I'm constrained to be. Well, thank you, Mrs. Silas. Genesis chapter 2 in your Bibles, please. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. Our ushers are here. They'll give you a copy of the Word of God so you'll be able to follow along. Genesis chapter 2, page numbers are on top of the page number there, the top of your Bible, page number 8. Page number 8. Need a Bible? Raise your hand up high if you would, please. Book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 2. Book of Genesis and Genesis chapter 2, if you would, please. All right. Well, we've been doing a faith-building series of messages here at our church the last 7 Sundays. We've got about 2 or 3 more Sundays to go before we complete this series of messages. We are focusing upon the early chapters of the book of Genesis. And in particular, we've been dealing with issues that have come under attack and have been undermined and, by some regards, abandoned. Abandoned. Just totally left behind and forsaken and gone. And this morning, we're dealing with an issue that I am fearful about. I am greatly concerned over. Such concern I'll not be able to convey to you this morning. But I'm afraid of what's going to happen to our children and grandchildren if the Lord tarries and allows this nation to continue the direction that it's headed. This morning we're dealing with the issue of marriage. Marriage. Holy matrimony. We have it because of God. And yet it's being greatly perverted in our nation. Let's stand together, please. In Genesis chapter 2, we'll begin in verse 18. And the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be what? Alone. It wasn't good that man should be alone. So God says, I'll make him and help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them into Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman, and brought her into the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and yet the Bible says, and they were not ashamed. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, I come before you this morning, and I pray, Lord, for your enablement. In the few minutes that we'll spend in the Word of God today, oh Lord, how marriage needs to be shored up across this nation. How we, as your people, need to embrace the right view toward our mates. And place into practice the directives, the values that you give us in your word in respect to them. And how our nation needs a great turning to you, turning back to the directives of the Bible. And Father, we would pray for that to take place. Pray, Lord, for your protection upon our children and upon our grandchildren as they are growing up in a perverted world. Lord God, I pray that you preserve them from wickedness and the wicked one, those who would prey upon them. and destroy their lives. Work in our midst today, Lord God. Allow your word to reign supreme. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, I appreciate the nation in which I was born and raised. By and large, my nation, our nation, has rejected and discarded the authority of God. It's true of our nation. By and large, it has rejected it. It has discarded it. When our United States Supreme Court in 1963 ruled that Bible reading and prayer would no longer be allowed in our public schools, our Supreme Court, in effect, was saying to hundreds of thousands of young people who would then go through our schools that God's authority as revealed in the Bible is unimportant. And it doesn't really matter. When God's authority is rejected, regardless of the nation in which you live, and the people among whom you dwell, perversion is certain to follow. My Bible makes that clear. In Romans chapter 1. Because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them up to a reprobate mind. Reprobation is something that is taking place in America today. There are all kinds of reprobate minds across this land. The very thing that we're talking about this morning, that ought to be held in high regard and high esteem, holy matrimony, marriage, has been called into question. We have to fight the battle of same-sex unions. That's perversion, as we'll see this morning. Now let's take our Bibles and let's begin in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. God's creative work has been completed. Up until this point, God has been looking at everything He's made, and as He's been looking over the things that He's made, He's been saying that it's been good. For example, back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 9. Look there if you would, please. This began on the third day of creation. And in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 9, notice what the Bible says. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 9, "And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called He seas." Now look at the end of the verse. "And God saw that it was what? Good. Dry land for us to live and walk on. Sea, we enjoy the ocean for sea life and recreation." Right? And God saw what He made and He said it was good. You read Genesis chapter 1 and you'll see God repeatedly doing that all the way down until He finally comes to the creation of man. And when He comes to the creation of man, notice if you would please, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31, God's going to look upon everything that He's made in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31. "And God saw everything that He made, and behold," now God says, not just that it is good, but notice Genesis 1:31 says it was very what? Good. Now we've got creation in its ideal state. We've got creation like we've never seen it. See, the world that you and I live in has tasted the effects of the fall of man. Sin entered the world, and when sin came, we now have death, we have decay, devastation, and although our world in many places is a world of beauty, it's all been tainted by sin. It's been corrupted by it. See, you and I don't have the slightest idea of the world as it was when God made it, and Adam first lived in it. So when God said it was very good, just realize it was excellent. It was a place unsurpassed. It was a place of unsurpassed beauty. Well, it's just a world without sin. Can we say perfect? And maintain it, yet has it. So when God says it was very good, you know what? It was very good. But then we come down to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. And in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, we find the very first thing in the Bible where God says it wasn't good. It wasn't good. Now look at what God says wasn't good. Dalia's thankful for this. Look at what it says. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that Jorge should be alone. Isn't she glad the Bible says that? Okay, all right. Doesn't quite say that. But it does say it wasn't good for man to be what? Alone. So Adam was here on the face of the earth along with God's other creation. And God says, now here's something that's not good. He looked around at all the things he had made and he said, boy, it's very good. But then when he saw Adam standing there by himself, God says, this isn't good. This is not a good thing. And so God says, well, I've got a solution to that. I've got an answer to that. And notice what God says in the verse. He says, I'll make him and what? Help meet for him. Without a companion comparable to him. Adam was in a state of isolation. He was in a state of aloneness. And regardless of all the marriage jokes and all the wife jokes, you know, marriage is like a tub of hot water. After you get in it, it's not so hot. Well, you just experience the reality of life. Correct? Isn't that right? Right. No marriage is without its cold water. Should have had an amen at least on that one. Thank you. We have our challenges, do we not? That's right. But do you realize, fellas, men in particular here this morning, and young men? I know, you know, Thomas and Ryan, you're not thinking about getting married next week. Praise the Lord. It'd scare us if you were. But here this morning, fellas, do you realize that God made us in such a way is that we fellas need a wife? Shocking reality this morning. It wasn't good for Adam to be. He's in an ideal state, is he not? Ideal creation. Not defiled by sin. Yet Adam needed a wife. He needed a completer. He needed a helpmeet. He needed someone to come along and stand beside his side to complete him. And fellows, the Bible's really clear that we men are not complete without a wife. And so we can say here this morning on the authority of the Word of God, fellas, that it is God's plan and it is God's will for most of us men to be married. It is. Now there are some people that God gives the gift of celibacy, but they are few and far in between. Take your Bibles and let me show you this. Matthew chapter 19, please. Matthew chapter 19. In other words, there are some men that yes, God gifts them to not need a wife. But that's not the norm. Matthew chapter 19, please. Page 1025, if you have one of our Bibles. 1025, on top of the page. And let's look at this in Matthew chapter 19. In Matthew chapter 19. In Matthew chapter 19, in verse 12, the Bible makes a statement. Good morning, come right in. In Matthew chapter 12, in verse 19. Matthew chapter 12. 19:12. Thank you. That was a good year. 19:12. In Matthew chapter 19, in verse 12. Matthew chapter 19, in verse 12. Look at what the Bible says. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 12, the Bible says this. It says, "For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men. And there be eunuchs which have made themselves," what? Eunuchs. Now look at the phrase. "For the kingdom of heaven's," what? "Sake." So there are some men that have remained unmarried in order to give themselves to the work of God. Undivided attention to the work of God. But you realize that that is a gift from the Lord. He says that he that is able to receive it, let him what? Receive it. That's not the norm for most of us. Most of us men need a wife. Oh, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 said, "It's good if you're able to abide like me, unmarried." But he was making that statement not as a blanket statement. He was making that statement in light of the great persecution that was taking place at that time because of the present distress. It is God's will for most of us to be married. Now think about that and stick it in your head, because I want you to see a couple things with me this morning about marriage. That means, Garrett, in all likelihood, you know what that means one of these days? It's frightening. It's absolutely frightening to think that Garrett Bright is going to be married, isn't it? Yes. But in all likelihood, you know what's going to happen? One of these days, Garrett's getting what? Married. Now, Garrett, take your Bible and the rest of us and go to Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18. In Proverbs chapter 18, take your Bibles, please, and turn to Proverbs chapter 18. When you find your wife, Garrett, here you go, man. Proverbs chapter 18, page 685. Look at what the Bible says. And all of us men need this verse. We all need this verse. In Proverbs chapter 18, look at this verse in verse 22. In Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 22, the Bible says, Whoso findeth a wife findeth the greatest challenge of his life. Now, that's not what it says. It does not say that. I'm just trying to get your attention and get you to follow me. You don't know what I'm going to say this morning. I'm preaching on marriage. You don't know what I'm going to say. I'm going to say so many different things that by the time the message is over, you're not going to know anything that I did say. So look at this, Proverbs chapter 18. In Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 22, look at what the verse says. The Bible says, Garrett, if you find a wife, you have found a good, what, thing. And then, just look over at your sweetheart and realize that in her, you found a good thing. It wasn't good for you to be alone. You had a need in your life. Same need Adam had in his life. Was God going to fulfill the need? Was he going to provide the need? Yes, by making a woman, by giving him a wife. And your wife is a good thing in your life. A good thing in your life. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing. And you know, not only have you found a good thing, but let's complete the verse. Because the verse goes on to say this. Not only have you found a good thing, but you have obtained favor of who? Of the Lord. You've been blessed of God. You've been blessed of God. Now, let me say a couple things, fellas, that you'll probably totally forget and you'll probably totally ignore. But I'll say them anyhow. I've been in the ministry now since 1974. Figured out, long time. I've said a lot of things, most have been ignored. But fellas, you need to look. If you're not married, you need to look for the right kind of wife. The right kind of wife. As defined for us in the Word of God. Right kind of wife? Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19. Verse 14. In Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 14, notice it says this. House and riches are the inheritance of fathers. And a, what kind of wife? Prudent wife is from the... So what kind of wife you want to look for? You want to look for a wife who's prudent. You want to look for a wife who is is prudent. Now that means a prudent wife is a wife who is skillful in wisdom. Skillful in wisdom. Now, skillful in wisdom is not the world's wisdom. It's whose? It's God's wisdom. So look for a wife who's being governed. She governs her life by the Word of God. You follow me? She doesn't let her emotions govern her. She doesn't let her thoughts govern her. She allows the Word of God to govern her. Now, what's that? That's a prudent what? Wife. And so, fellas, as you're looking for a wife, and most guys do, not your age, but most guys do go looking for a wife sooner or later. They all of a sudden realize they're not complete without a what? Wife. And as they begin to look for a wife, fellas, you don't have to look for one that just is naturally attractive to you, because that naturally is going to come. What you need to look for are the things that are unnatural to you. You follow me? You're not going to marry someone that's not attractive to you. You don't have to worry about that. If she's not attractive, you're not marrying her. That's simple. That's just the way it is in life. You don't have to worry about that aspect. So you don't have to look for looks. That'd be natural. Look for prudence. A young lady that's skillful in wisdom. She's governing her life by the word of what? God. Look over in Proverbs chapter 31, please. Give another thing. Proverbs chapter 31. Sometimes I give the young ladies a little bit of advice about finding a husband, but this morning I'm reversing it, giving you fellows a little bit of counsel in the wife you're going to look for. Now, here in Proverbs chapter 31, look at this. In verse 10, Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 10, the Bible makes this statement. The Bible says, who can find a what kind of woman? A virtuous woman. The Bible says, for her price is far above what? Rubies. So what kind of woman are you looking for, fellas? A woman of virtue. That is a woman of high moral excellency. That's what it means to be virtuous. A virtuous woman has moral character about her. She is a woman of high moral excellency. Now, you find a lady like that, she's got character about her. She's got right character about her. And that woman is going to become priceless in your sight. If all you do is look for, fellas, if all you do is look for beauty, beauty's going to fade. Beauty's fleeting. Wrinkles do come. I don't care what kind of wrinkle cream you use. It's going to hit you. Is it not? That's right. And the battle of the bulge. And just realize this is the way of life, man. So if your whole affection is and your whole attraction is the outside, but then when you get older and that begins to fade, then you get tempted to do things that are totally wrong in God's sight. You've got to build your relationship upon what's the inside of the person. That's what on the outside. It'll change. Your wife will change. You know, after you're married for a few years, you want children. That's a natural thing, isn't it? Yeah. I mean, God told Adam and Eve, be fruitful and what? Multiply. You know what that he was saying to them? I want you to have children. I want you to have children. And having children is a natural thing. And you know, when your wife has children, she's going to change. And how unnatural of a man, I'm talking to us men now, how unnatural of us men to think that after our children, our wife has had children for us, Because they carry our name. Come on. Come on. They carry our name. They don't carry her former name, do they? No, they carry whose name? She has our children. Isn't that right? And how unnatural of us then to think after she's had our children that, you know, she should still be the way she was when you married her. Well, wait a minute, fellas. Wait a minute. You're not being realistic. And you're not viewing her as God wants you to view her. And that is, she's to be your helpmeet throughout what? Life. Throughout life. And you think you just, you're the same you were as you were when you married her? You make demands of her. If she turned them around and made demands of you, how'd you feel? You say, that's not fair because I'm the head of the house. You are the head of the house, but you're not the dictator of the home. Remember, you have a head too, who is Christ. And what Christ tell you about your wife? Didn't he say to love her as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it? Yes. Now I'll get back to that a little bit later on, but I'm getting ahead of myself. Go back to Genesis, if you would, please. Genesis. Genesis chapter 2, please. Husbands, be careful about being disgruntled with your wives. Genesis chapter 2, if you would, please. Be careful about becoming disgruntled with your wives. The old devil wants you to think you can get along just fine without her. That's vain thinking. That's vain thinking. That's vain thinking. Man, I'd sure be better off without her. Wait a minute now. You better get your Bible out and read Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. And the Lord God said, it's not good for me to be alone. Well, I know he's referring to Adam. I know that. But the same thing true for us fellas. It's not good for us to be what? Alone. And God's solution for Adam was to create a wife, Eve. And God's solution for you is your wife. Amen? That's right. Now, let's go on. Let's go on. Verse 19. Look at verse 19. Verse 19 says, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he, Adam, would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. Listen to me. If your idea of Adam is that he is some prehistoric, unintelligent caveman walking around humped over like this with a big club over his shoulder, you better get rid of it. Adam was probably the most intelligent person who ever walked the face of the earth outside of Jesus Christ. You know, they tell us that we only use a very small percentage of our brain. I could say something about that, but I better be careful. You know, we've all been affected by the fall of man, have we not? Haven't we? Sure we have. But Adam, has the fall taken place yet? No. So is Adam the ideal person? Is he the ideal man? Yes. Did he have the intelligent capacity to look at all these animals and name them? He did it. He did it. He did it. You know, there's some people that want to think and want to believe that there were people who existed before Adam. You ever heard people talk about that? They talk about a pre-Adamic race. There was a pre-Adamic race that existed before Adam was on the face of the earth. Do you realize that is an undermining of God's authority? Because the Bible is clear that Adam was the first man. Realize that? The Bible talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It calls him the first man Adam. It calls Christ the second man. But Adam's called the first man. I think we ought to take Adam and put him in the Guinness World Book of Records. Really do. Who else has the record for naming the animals? I mean, I never come up with octopus, zebra, giraffe. Adam sure did. named all the animals. Isn't that something? Y'all being quiet today. Isn't that something? It's not painful. This is just exciting to look in the Word of God and see. Now verse 20. Verse 20, then the verse. It brings out the reality again. But for Adam, there was not found what? An help meet for him. That's a significant point. That is a significant point. Do you realize that among the animal kingdom, there was not a suitable mate? When God's authority is rejected by any people, those people go into perversion. I am not a prophet, nor am I the son of a prophet. But we have been 43 years removed from when the Supreme Court made their decision to reject God's authority. We are living with full-fledged perversion today, 43 years later. If the Lord tarries and allows this nation to go on for 43 more years, I have no doubt in my mind, but the bestiality will be practiced in this nation. If we're already practicing same-sex unions, perversion can only grow worse. And bestiality is a perversion. Take your Bibles and look what God says about it. In Exodus chapter 22. Exodus chapter 22. I'll not say much about this morning, but if you look in your Bibles, please. In Exodus chapter 22. The Bible says this. In Exodus chapter 22 and verse 19, the Bible says, whosoever, page 98, if you have one of our Bibles. In Exodus chapter 22 and verse 19, it says, whosoever lieth with a beast, the Bible says, shall surely be put to what? Death. God never intended for a man or a woman to marry an animal. Never intended for that. We'll not look at it, but if you're taking notes this morning, Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verse 21. I'll give you another verse, if you would please. Go back to Genesis chapter 2. A need has been identified in Adam's life. He doesn't have a suitable companion. God has not yet satisfied that need, but He's going to. He's going to. Look in verse 21. And the Lord God, here's how what God does. God performs the first surgery on the face of the earth. Interesting here, Rhonda. Our daughter-in-law works in a surgery center. She said yesterday, she said, body parts don't, yeah, I can handle that. Just can't handle maggots. I don't want to handle either one. Amen? Look what happened. God performed the first surgery. Even used anesthesia. That's what it says. And the Lord God caused a deep what? Sleep to fall upon Adam. Don't you operate on me alive. Put me in a deep sleep. Amen? That's right. That's what God did with Adam. He put him into a deep sleep. And He took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. Now what did God do with that rib? Well, verse 22 says, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made He a what? Woman. Woman just means out from the man. The woman came out from the man, from the rib. God took that rib, He fashioned the woman. And He brought her, the Bible says He brought her unto man. In other words, God's answer and God's solution for Adam's need was found in this woman that God had made for Adam, Eve. Do you realize God never intended marriage to be between a man and a man or a woman and a woman? That is an abomination. That is a perversion in God's sight. Let's take our Bibles. Let me show you a couple of verses. Leviticus to your right, please. Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20. It's over to your right. In Leviticus chapter 20, page 152 if you have one of our Bibles. In Leviticus chapter 20, that type of behavior is an abomination in God's sight. Our world today is trying to teach us that it's acceptable, that we ought to tolerate it, that it ought to be just a normal thing. And there's nothing normal about it whatsoever. Nothing. And in Leviticus chapter 20, look if you would please, in verse 13. The Bible says, if a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed, and look at the word, what is it? Abomination. They shall surely be put to what? Death, and their blood shall be upon them. See, God says this is such a wicked thing, this is such a horrible thing, that if we were living in the Old Testament economy of the Jewish nation under the law, and there was that type of sin going on, the punishment was be put to death. It's not right. It's not right. It's not right. Look over in chapter 18, if you would please. Chapter 18. And in Leviticus chapter 18, notice in verse 22. Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 22. The Bible says, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. Again, God says, it is what? Abomination. And he says, neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith, neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereby. It is confusion. It's not a right thing. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 1, please. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. You say, that's just Old Testament teaching. That's not applicable in the New Testament. No. Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, notice when man rejects the truth and embraces the lie, in verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who's blessed forever and ever. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural what? Use into that which is against what? Nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one toward another. That's none other than the perversion that's going on across this nation today, for which God in times past judged Sodom and Gomorrah. Look in the book of Jude. The book of Jude. You need to be careful about what I say this morning. But you adults sitting here should certainly understand what the Word of God is saying. It's evident. It's clear. The little book of Jude, right before the book of Revelation, if you would please. This is a horrible sin in God's sight. It's an abomination. It is a perversion of God's intent. In the little book of Jude, right before the book of Revelation, page 1328, if you're looking for it, 1328, notice verse 7. Look at what the verse says. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an what? Suffering the vengeance of eternal what? If God judged Sodom and Gomorrah, don't you think God's going to judge the perversion that's in our nation today? It's not only in our nation, it's in other nations. But don't you think God's going to judge the perversion that's in the world today? He did it once before. He'll do it again. I'm not saying when He's going to do it. I just know He will do it. And God's giving a warning. If I judged it before, I'll judge it again. It's that very sin that caused Sodom and Gomorrah to be destroyed. It's a sin that defiles. It's a sin that destroys. See, one of God's purposes in marriage is for us to have children. But it's impossible for a man and a man to have a child. And it's impossible for a woman and a woman to have a child. And I go so far to say this morning that it ought to be illegal for a man and a man to adopt a child, and for a woman and a woman to adopt a child. It is a total perversion of what God intended, and if you live in a perverted house, you'll grow up in all likelihood to be perverted. I don't know what's in the mind of our politicians. When our U.S. Congress can't muster enough votes to pass a federal marriage protection amendment. Some of our states have greater sense than our federal government has. And I need to be careful what I say because God tells me to respect my powers. We've got 20 states that have passed amendments to their constitutions defining marriage between one man and one woman. We have 7 states upon which it's on the ballot this coming fall. One of those states is our state, the state of South Carolina. We'll be voting in November either to accept or to reject amendment to our state constitution defining marriage as being between one man and one woman. Why is it crucial that our state and other states pass these laws? Because we have states like Vermont that have passed laws stating otherwise. So the people go there and get their gay marriages, and then they move to the state of South Carolina and expect our state to accept the laws of the state of Vermont. If you have a daughter, you're very concerned about that daughter, aren't you? Do you realize the day has come when we also have to be concerned about our boys? Oh, how we need to come back to the authority of the Word of God. We've rejected God's existence. We've rejected God as Creator. We've rejected God as the one who ordained marriage. What are we going to reject next? Go back to Genesis chapter 2, please. And as we go back to Genesis chapter 2, quickly, please. There's so much from this passage to look at and to see. God met man's need, did He not? Didn't He meet his need? Created for him a woman, did He not? And now we've got a home. We've got a marriage. We've got a man and a wife. And the Bible says that God brought Eve to the man. I suppose that we could say that God introduced Eve to Adam. At least I'm getting some lady response this morning. You think that stuff's sweet. Who introduced you to your husband? Fond memories. Amen? No? Well, the church service got an hour longer just then. God brought Eve to Adam. And Adam said, verse 23, and Adam said, wow! Not quite, but close. Look at what he said. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my what? She shall be called woman. Why in the world is he calling her woman? He named everything else, hadn't he? Yeah. So he says, I'm going to call her woman because she was taken out of man. And she was. And then verse 24 goes on to say this, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one what? One flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and that was okay. There was no shame there because the fall had not yet occurred. It had not yet taken place. It's interesting as you read these verses in Genesis chapter 2, where it says, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And then in verse 24, which says that the man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Do you realize how close that is? In Ephesians chapter 5, describing the relationship that the church has with Jesus Christ. Look up there, let me show you this. Ephesians chapter 5. Same wording's used here in Ephesians chapter 5. And here it's used to define or describe the bond and the union that exists between Christ and His church. Christ has a union with His church. Christ has a bond with His church. And in Ephesians chapter 5, look if you would please, in Ephesians chapter 5, page 1254, in verse 25. Hey, first of all, we find that Jesus loves His church. And what does the Bible say that we husbands are to do to our wives? Certainly doesn't say beat them. It says, husbands, love your who? Now get this. Even as Christ also loved who? The church. So does Christ love His church? He does. The verse goes on to say, not only does He love the church, but look at the end of the verse. It says, and He what? Gave Him what? Self for it. Do you realize that's how He got the church? For Jesus Christ to have the church. See, the church is His bride. And for Jesus Christ to get the church, His bride, He had to pay the purchase price of our sin. We all have sin and come short of the glory of God. God says the wages of sin is what? Death. The penalty for our sin is death. And Jesus Christ, in order to get us, to free us from the penalty of our sin, had to go to the cross and die in our place and pay the penalty on our behalf. So He loves the church and He gave Himself for the church. Although Jesus Christ died for every individual who ever walked the face of the earth, is every individual part of His church? No. He died for all. But we're not all part of the church. We become part of the church by being a person of faith. By coming to trust in Jesus Christ and what He did for us on the cross to make us right with God, to forgive us our sin and give us a home in heaven. Look over in chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 8 and 9. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, for by grace are ye, look at the word now, are ye what? Saved. Do you understand the Bible word saved? The Bible word saved means to be delivered. Delivered from the penalty of your sin. If we die without being delivered from the penalty of our sin, you and I are going to die and be eternally separated from God in the everlasting lake of fire. God does not want that to happen. So therefore, He wants to save us. And that's why He sent Jesus. See, Jesus is, get this now, Jesus is our all what? He's our all what? Savior. He's the one who came to save us from our sin. And what He did to save us from our sin is all sufficient. Meaning that He died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. His work of the cross, His death in our place, His burial, His resurrection, is totally enough to get us to heaven. Problem is, most people think otherwise. Most people don't think He's the all-sufficient Savior. Oh, they believe He's a Savior, but they don't believe He's the all-sufficient Savior. They think it's Christ plus what they do for Him. But look what the verse says. The verse says, for by grace you're saved through what? faith. If you'll put your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ who died for you, God in His grace will save you. He'll give you eternal life. Notice it goes on to say this, for by grace you're saved through faith, and that salvation is not of who? Yourselves. It's not by what you do. The Bible says it is the what? Gift of God. It's what God has done on your behalf and has given to you freely. And God says it is not of what? Works, lest any man should boast. The other night, Jordan and I were talking to a young teenager. We had shared these verses with her. And we asked her where she stood as far as her eternal destiny was concerned, whether or not she was certain she was going to heaven. This teenager spoke up and said, I am absolutely positive I'm going to heaven when I die. And so I looked at her and said, well, you're so certain about this. What is the basis for that? What gives you such confidence that you're absolutely certain you're going to heaven when you die? And everything she said in reply had absolutely nothing to do with Jesus Christ. Nothing to do with Jesus Christ. I'm going to heaven because I always do what's right. I'm going to heaven because I go to church. I'm going to heaven because I love God. Well, if you love God, I'm thankful you love God, but you're not going to heaven because you love God. If you're going to heaven, you're going to heaven because Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for your sin, and you've come to put your faith in Him. You've trusted in Him and what He did on the cross of Calvary alone to save you. Amen? That's what it's saying. Christ loved the church. Christ gave Himself for it. Go back to Ephesians chapter 5, please. When we, by faith, accept Christ as Savior, do you realize that there is a union that takes place between you and I and God? Special union. Look at this. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30, it says, for we are members of His what? Body. And of His what? Flesh. And of His what? And Adam looked at Eve and said, she is part of my body. She is part of my flesh. She is part of my bones. We are one. There is an inseparable union between Eve and myself. And what a wonderful picture of that inseparable union that exists between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. When you, by faith, accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you become one with Him. Woo! Isn't that something? You're part of His body. You're part of His body. Just like Eve was part of Adam's body. Now this passage has a lot to say to us about marriage. About out of time, but let me give you a few thoughts. And then let me start with you. Good place to start. No amens. Good place to start. Thank you. I'll give him a raise. You say you slipped in the 10 before the service began. Yeah, but I'm taking it back afterwards. One very loud. Ephesians chapter 5. Look in the Bibles, please. Ephesians chapter 5. Let me say some things real quickly, and then maybe we'll get a chance to say some things to the wives as well. Just as the church is special to Christ, then your wife ought to be special to you. That's right. Verse 25. Husband, love your what? Even as Christ also loved you. Are you part of the church? Talk to me. Are you part of the church? Does He love you? In the same way that He loves you, you know what? He says, you love her. Yes, but preacher, she's not submissive to me. Let me ask you a question. Are you loving her like Christ loved the church? Don't complain to me about your wife not being submissive if you're not loving your wife as Christ loved the church. It's always easy to put the shoe on the other foot. It's always easy to put the blame on the other person and not be living up to the responsibility that God gives to you. Real easy, husbands, real easy, come along in later life after you've been married for a while and begin to listen to things of the flesh rather than things of the Spirit of God. Husbands, we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. And you know what else? Look at that verse. Christ gave himself for the wife. Let me ask you, fellas, are you giving yourself for your wife? That's what it says. Passage goes on, says in verse 29, you got awful quiet on me now. Verse 29 goes on to say, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh. I've never seen a man yet that has. Have you? See, my husband sure doesn't. Well, be quiet. Just let me preach to him, all right? He doesn't hate his own flesh. But what's he do? He babies it. He nourishes it. He what? He cherishes it. Even as the Lord the what? You know what that's saying? You grab hold of your wife and you nourish her and you cherish her just like Christ nourishes and cherishes the church. Don't tell me that marriages cannot work. Don't tell me they're made in heaven. If they're made in heaven, they're certainly wrought out on the anvils of iron of this world. Amen? But if we'll take the Word of God and apply the Word of God and be obedient, God will help us in our marriages. Love your wife. Cherish your wife. Don't complain about your wife. Don't complain about your wife. You look over at your wife the next time you're prone to complain and you realize this is God's answer for my need in my life. Cindy is Craig's answer to the need in his life. Debbie is Chris's answer to the need in his life. Desiree is Stephen's answer to his need in life. Shay is Mike's answer to his need in life. Rhonda is Stephen's answer, to Stephen's need in his life. Rachel is God's answer, there we go, to Pastor Silas's need in his life. Juliet is Ed Bates' answer, God's answer to Ed Bates' need in his life. Wanda is God's answer to Michael's need in his life. Jan is God's answer to Richard's need in his life. And all the way down the line, it's not good for a man to be what? Alone. It's not good for a man to be alone. Whosoever findeth a wife, findeth a good what? Good thing. And fellas, we need to embrace the right attitude toward what God has given to us. Let's bow together in prayer.